take as our text tonight the whole passage, but I would like to concentrate on that opening statement in chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. In the Apostolic Church in the city of Corinth, there was much confusion about spiritual gifts. And so the Apostle Paul wrote to that church to instruct them in the things of God. And it's wonderful the way in which he, first of all, sets forth the broad general principles by which God's people can discern the things that differ. And the first is that where the Holy Spirit is, there Jesus Christ is exalted. And where the other spirit is, the spirit that comes from the evil one, the spirit of error and lawlessness and confusion, the historical person of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is not exalted, but is in effect bypassed as of secondary importance. And we see a great deal of this today in the Christian church. If the Holy Spirit of God is pleased to be with us in this congregation, the historical Jesus of Nazareth will always be exalted as the Son of God and our Savior. The second thing that the Apostle brings out in this passage is what I have called the law of the one and the many. For in the body of Christ in which the Spirit dwells, there is and always will be both diversity and unity. Take, for example, one of our modern Pentecostal churches, where the one gift is the gift of speaking in tongues. By that very fact, it demonstrates that it is not a product of the mighty work of the Spirit of God. For where the Spirit of God works, there is diversity and there is unity. And now in our text, the Apostle carries this principle forward by way of a beautiful analogy and illustration. And the analogy is the similarity between the organism of your physical body and the organism of the body of Christ. Now, what is it that gives unity to your body, diverse as its members are? It is the fact that that body is indwelt by your spirit, and all of the members of your body are under the control of that one spirit which is in you. And so it is with the body of Christ. For we were all baptized into one body too by the Spirit of the living God. And so the body of which we are a part, though it has many members, has a unity in the Lord. And there are certain great lessons to be learned from this fact, which I want to draw out of this passage tonight. The first of which is that there is no legitimate place in the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ for an egocentric discontentment. None of us should ever feel any envy because someone else has a certain gift that we do not have. Now, I believe that the commentators are right when they say that this is most likely the fundamental problem in the Church of Corinth. There were people there who saw gifts such as the gift of prophecy and especially the gift of speaking in tongues. That supernatural and miraculous gift of God by which people who had never learned a foreign dialect and language could nevertheless speak it. How impressive that was! And just because it was very impressive and very flashy, and people had to take notice of it, there were people who coveted that gift. But not everyone in the body of Christ was given that gift. Just as not every member of your body has the same gift and function. And so there was a temptation and an inclination in many of these Greek people in Corinth to feel discontentment and to have a spirit of envy. And sometimes this even went so far, evidently, that they withdrew themselves from the body. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't for that reason cease to be a part. But evidently that is a reference to the fact that there were some who began to act that way. So the first thing the apostle says here in this passage is that this demonstrates and reveals a complete misunderstanding. Because if people understood the nature of the body of Christ and the reason for the diversity within it, they would never feel that way. For they would realize that to fulfill their very own wish would make something very grotesque of the body of Christ. I remember when we were children, we went one time into a hall of mirrors. And you could walk around in that hall of mirrors and look at yourself in various contortions and distortions. And I remember one in particular. I have a rather large nose to begin with, but when I looked into that mirror, I was all nose. That's all I was. And it was very grotesque and unpleasant. It's bad enough like it is, but it was a lot worse that way. Now, can you imagine what a human body would look like if it was all nose? What a horrible sight it would be. And what a horrible sight the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is when everybody aspires to the same function. Just imagine what it would be like if all the members of our congregation came together on Sunday morning and everybody got up at 10:30 and began preaching all at once. I don't think I would care to be here for it, because I'm sure it would be total and complete confusion and edifying to no one. And that's why Paul the Apostle says God has appointed each member his function in the body of Christ. It's a good thing that we all have only one mouth. That's enough, isn't it? I wish sometimes that people had four ears, because they don't seem to hear very well with two, but just imagine what it would be like if the body were not built by Almighty God in His great wisdom with the diversity that it has. And the Bible says it is God that appoints to each member his particular function. The apostle was certainly right when he draws our attention to this fact. And so was the psalmist when he said, recognizing the truth in it, why, I'm quite content if that's God's will to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. I'd rather have that than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. I would rather be a toe on a body that's going to be glorified and have part with Christ than to be the mouth of a body that's going to spend eternity in hell. And we should realize that when we are a part of the body of Christ, however humble our station may be, there will be more in heaven than you can ever embrace and take in, even if you are the lowliest member of the body of Christ. So it doesn't matter what part of the body you are. Suppose you are only a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, yet you ought to prize that position as greater by far than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. To have the most prominent place with those who are not God's people. So there is no place for discontentment with your gifts. You ought to evaluate sometimes what your gifts are. What are the gifts that God has given you for the benefit of the whole body? The modern medical men have never quite figured out what the appendix is for, but I'm convinced that God put it there for a reason. They took my tonsils out when I was a young fellow. They didn't really consult me. It was all decided for me. If I had it to do over again, I'd kept them, because I'm sure that they also have a function appointed by God. It may be obscure to us, but it is something in the wisdom of God that is very vital. Now, the second thing that we can learn from this passage is the sin of individualistic Christianity, a sin that badly afflicts our congregation. People who say they have no real need for the rest of the body, except when they happen to feel like it. Now, we're not just sure how this came to manifestation in the congregation in Corinth, but I can tell you how it comes to manifestation today. People do not understand the very nature of being Christian. For the fact is, there is no such thing as an individualistic Christian existence. That's contrary to the very way that God has created the organism of His people. And so nobody who is a really informed Christian can say, "I don't need you, body of Christ." Now, that's true in the first place because we are interdependent. Your hand cannot say to your foot, "I don't need you." If your foot is in trouble, I can guarantee you that your hand is going to have to go to the doctor with it. And if your tooth has to be pulled out, your hands and feet are going to go over there and sit in the dentist chair. Because that is the nature of the body. And if you are weak, and you are a weak member of the body of Christ, you need the rest of that body with you, just because you're weak. And if you're not weak, but you are one of the strong members of the body of Christ, you need to be there for the sake of the weak. I know that you do that with your natural physical body. We all do. Nobody violates that principle. And our text is saying that where the Spirit of God dwells, that's the way God's people are. Where the Spirit of God really dwells, there's a body. And that ought to make us really think in this congregation, because so often we're only half a body. That really should make us think. Because our text says, the eye can't say to the hand, "I don't need you." And the head can't say to the feet, "I don't need you." When we are here on Sunday evening with only a part of the body, we do not demonstrate that we are a true church. We really don't. And the whole body suffers. If you, for instance, refuse to take part in the life of the body, you're hurting yourself, first of all, but you're also hurting the rest of the body. Every member that, in an individualistic way, absents himself from the congregation injures the body of Christ. And by that very act, injures himself. For the apostle says, by divine inspiration, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. It has been my privilege in 35 years as a pastor to lead a congregation where the people came to see this. And I can tell you, the effects were dramatic. The health of the whole body dramatically improved. Of course, it wasn't perfect. I'm not claiming it was. But there was a dramatic improvement in the health of the body of Christ. And it was not only noticed by the members, and it was noticed by the members, for sure. It was noticed by the world. People in the community would sometimes rather casually ask, what's going on in that church? Why are all those young people there on Sunday night? And they sensed that the Spirit was with us. And they never would have sensed that if the body wasn't there, would they? They'd have had no reason to sense it. And we have no reason to expect or anticipate that anybody in North Dakota is going to be impressed with us if we're just half a body all the time. It's not the way it works. It's not God's way. That's not biblical. In a way, we insult the Lord when we even ask Him to bless us until we get with it as the body of Christ. I was reading the other day the biography of Martin Lloyd-Jones, the famous Englishman who was a top surgeon in London, and he gave it up to preach the gospel. And he went down in Wales to a little church, a country church, to start his ministry. And everybody was surprised. The first thing he did was to stop all the gimmicks and activities designed to bring in outsiders. He said, "Why, we can't do that till we get the body of Christ right." And he began to preach to God's people. And in effect said to them, "Get with it, God's people. For when the Holy Spirit manifests Himself in power in the church, then the world will notice." And that is exactly what happened. And if we don't get with it as the body of Christ here, I don't have the slightest hope that the world will be impressed with us. Why should they be? That brings me to the third implication of our text, and that is that we must be done with the superficial view of the church that prevails in our culture today. Because the one thing that exists in this world today that is really unique, really different, and as a matter of fact will have an eternal future, is the body of Christ. It's the only thing. Your bowling club is a purely human organization, and it won't last. The homemakers club is purely human. But the Church of Jesus Christ is not. It exists in this world because Christ organized it. And He said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The real Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a divine creation. It's not a human organization. And yet the tragic thing is that there are people more loyal to the bowling club than to the church. Isn't that true? I hate to say it, but there are members of this congregation more loyal to the bowling club than to this church. That's the truth. Now, if that doesn't hit you, I really pity you, fellow Christian. Because the real Church of Christ is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing in the Bible tells me the Holy Spirit dwells in the bowling club. That's not His body. Or the Homemakers Society, that's not His body.
The church is His body. Real church. And when the Spirit of God really does dwell in a body, that body has unity. And the members care for one another. And they don't want to injure the rest of the body unilaterally. What we are suffering on today, and really I mean this, brothers and sisters, is a dreadfully superficial view of the Christian church. The ecumenical service today is just an example. And it really wounds me deeply that my own people would have any part in it. It hurts me hard and deep. If I can worship with the Roman Catholics today, I can do it every day, and there's not a reason in the world for this church to be here. Not one. If I can worship with the liberals that we left 50 years ago, today I can do it every day. Sure enough I can. And there's not a reason in this world for the OPC. And it all traces back to a superficial view of the church. Oh, how sad it is. Now our text says that sometimes the weak member, the member that we hardly notice, is the most vital. That's certainly true. And I'd like to tell you a little story out of my own pastoral experience to illustrate it. When I was a young seminary student, I took care of a congregation in western Pennsylvania. And in that congregation, there were two old spinsters beyond 80 years of age when I came there. It really impressed me how faithful they were at the services of that church and also at the prayer meetings. And some of the most moving prayers I have ever heard were by those old ladies. They understood what was happening to their church, that it was drifting in a liberal direction, and how often they poured out their hearts in prayer that God would have mercy on that congregation. Well, God did have mercy on that congregation. As a matter of fact, that congregation today is the Nashua Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And I chalk that fact up to the absolutely indispensable role played by those two old ladies. In my humble opinion, they are the explanation for everything that's followed. I stayed at the General Assembly this year with an elder from that congregation, and my heart rejoiced to hear of the good things God is doing there. And I am sure, humanly speaking, that apart from the instrumentality of those two people, who were really quite unimportant looking in the life of that congregation, they didn't take a prominent role, they weren't flashy people, there wouldn't be a Nashua Orthodox Presbyterian Church today. Those parts of the body that seem to be weaker, says Paul, are indispensable. And that's true here too. Because the rest of the body can't function at all without what these members contribute. Here then is God's analogy for us to understand the work of the Spirit. And that work of the Holy Spirit is seen in the body life of the church. You see, brothers and sisters, it doesn't help us the slightest bit to be able to say, and I am not afraid to say, the Pentecostals don't manifest the Spirit. They don't. But do we? That's the question. Do we? Is a half-hearted commitment and a rather common You might even say habitual assembly of part of the body. Is that a manifestation of the Spirit?
You know, the Reformers said there are three marks of the true church: faithful preaching of the Word of God, faithful administration of the Holy Sacraments, and faithful exercise of discipline. But in the Belgic Confession, one of the great confessions of the Reformation, there's a fourth. There has to be body life in the church. Well, that's right, there does. You can have faithful preaching in a church, and that alone doesn't demonstrate that it's the body of Christ and that the Spirit is there. But if you have body life, do you hear what I said? Body life, you know there's a Spirit in it. Now, you go out to the cemetery, you can dig up a body that's got no life in it. And there's a lot of churches like that today. But where there's life, you know that there's a Spirit. There's a Spirit in your body, and I know that. I don't have to ask. I know that because you're alive. And where the body of Christ manifests itself in unity and diversity, in a living unit, where there's love and care for one another, you know the Spirit's there. So do we really have the right to say we have the Spirit? The Pentecostals don't, but we do. Do we? You know, the Bible says God purchased the church with the precious blood of Jesus. And if you understood that and what it means, if Christ would die for the church, can't you put yourself out for it? If Christ would die for your brethren, can't you put yourself out for your brethren? If we don't, we're dreamers if we think He's going to bless us. Why do you think the Spirit of God brought people in great numbers into the apostolic church that you read about in the book of Acts? Well, I'll tell you in one simple word, because it was alive. It was alive. In the church I described for you a few moments ago, we had visitors coming all the time that I don't know where they came from, but they heard that the church was alive. Not because we were sending skyrockets up into the air with all kinds of gimmicks, because we weren't. But there was a body life, and you could see it, and they knew it. And if this church had that kind of body life, the world would know it and take notice of it. So if we want to grow and we want the blessing of God, we have to put into practice what we know about the body. And that means you have to put principle first. And you have to be faithful to the body. You have no right to be absent when we assemble for worship unless God providentially detains you. You have no right, not any more right than my hand has, to go off tomorrow and do its own thing without the rest of this body. You don't have the right to do it. If this is the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, if it isn't, that's another matter. Go find the church that is the Church of Christ and be a member of that and be faithful. Really faithful. But if this is the Church of Christ, then you have no right to be independent and go your own way. If you are risen with Christ, says the apostle, if that's what you are, well then act like it. Set your mind and affections on the things that are above. You see how always in the Bible what we call the indicative underlies the imperative. What you are underlies what you are to do. Well, if you are the body of Christ, you're a member of a body in which the Holy Spirit dwells, well, I say act like it. Act like it. I would like to know sometimes how the members of the church would feel if they came here Sunday morning and I wasn't here. Just put a note up here. Sorry, I had to do something else. Well, I am not obligated to be here just because I'm your paid servant, friends. And as God sees it, you're as obligated to be here as I am.
or this isn't the church. Do you know that? Can you name one member of your body that is special in that regard? Your nose has to be there, but your ear doesn't? Oh. Your mouth has to be there, but not your elbow? Come on. It's not the way it is. The psalmist beautifully expressed the truth that I'm trying to tell you tonight. Behold how good a thing it is, and how becoming well, when those that brethren are delight in unity to dwell. For it is like the precious oil poured out on Aaron's head, the holy ointment covering him that on his garments spread, like Hermon's dew upon the hills of Zion that descends. And here's the punchline. The Lord commands His blessing there, even life that never ends. Where does the Lord command His blessing? Where brethren dwell together in blessed unity. Please join me in praying that God, by His Spirit, will give that to us. Let us pray. Almighty God, we humbly bow before You, Lord, to confess that we as a church are sorely lacking in the manifestation of the reality of the Spirit of God in the body of Christ. O Lord, we pray for Your forgiveness, and we pray that You will help us to begin to live the body of Christ in its reality here in this place, for Your sake, for the glory and honor of Your name. And so the world will know that we really have the Spirit. Grant it, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.